If you have your Bibles and you want to follow me today, I'm going to start in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And let me say from the outset, it is nearly impossible to fully address every aspect of any particular subject. We can touch upon a subject. And the subject that I want to touch upon is peace and unity in the church. And I want to say at the outset, it's not the whole story. There is a time to be pointed, direct, even severe. There's an appropriate time to be that. But that is not my focus this morning, okay? I've never had an issue with being direct. No one's ever accused me of being slow about that. So, but this is something that's on my heart for the days that we're living in. So follow me with this particular focus on the topic that we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The advantage of having the scriptures preserved in the original language really jumps out to me at this particular passage, because there are two words for another or someone else, and they're both here in this same verse. Owe no one anything except to love one another. This is the Greek word allos, another of the same kind. For he who loves eteros, here's a different word, and eteros means someone who is different. You see? Now follow that. If you see that in the original, you see that the writer is very carefully saying this. Do not owe anyone anything except the debt to love one another. Because if anyone loves someone different, oh, he's fulfilling the law. It's one thing. It's so interesting, Brother Gary, that you chose the passage from Matthew. Because Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what is it you're doing? The world does that. They love one another. They love birds of a feather flock together. The world loves its own. But it's one thing to be able to love someone who's different than you are. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to read again the passage that Brother Gary wrote. Read for us earlier, Matthew 5, 46 to 48. You've heard it was said, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And you know, all of those things, think about someone cursing you, someone not doing you well, someone despitefully using you. More than likely, it's because you're not getting along, you're different. And those differences within people trying to relate to one another without the grace of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life, often lead to conflict and tension, argumentation, problems, divisions. But if we're to be perfect, mature, we are to respond in a way that is like our Father. Our Father is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. We're receiving the sunshine, and we're here in God's house. You know, everyone else who's not here is receiving the same sunshine. And when it rains, it rains on the houses of Christians, and it rains on the houses of everyone else on the block too. God's kindness and his goodness is to all. And that is our example. That is our standard. We are to love like God our Father loves. If not, if less than that is nothing more than the world does on its own. So the unity of the Spirit that originates from God's grace in Jesus Christ is a unity that can be expressed in diversity. Diversity. You do not have to be like me. You do not have to think like me. You don't have to look like me, or you don't have to decide what I decide. You do not have to conform to me for there to be unity. That's conformity. The unity of God, the unity of the Spirit, is most beautiful when there is a diverse group of people, multiracial, multi-ethnic, multi-economic levels, people with different backgrounds, people with having different history, different family experience, touched by the grace of God, receiving the Holy Spirit, and coming together in this beautiful symphony. The Greek word symphony, symphoneo, it means to sound the same. And as long as instruments are tuned to concert pitch and they are in tune, there's no conflict between the sound of an oboe and a tuba, between a violin and a trombone. They complement one another. They don't grate against one another. They enhance a richer, fuller picture. And that's supposed to be the unity in a church. A rich experience where the differences create a greater depth of beauty, not conflict, not tension. And so he goes on in that same chapter, Romans 13, I'm going to start from verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. And Paul uses this language because the difference between night and day back then was the ability to see. All they had was lamplight and torchlight back then. And that doesn't give much light for clear visibility. But in the daytime, you can see clearly. It's time for us to see things clearly. It's past time to be in the dark. If you're still in the dark on this, it's time to get out of the dark and live in the daylight so you can see clearly. That's his language here. The night's far spent. The day's at hand. Let's see things clearly. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, those things we do in ignorance, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust. And then he says, not in strife and envy, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And I would say this, I would hope that already here we can say that none of us are walking in revelry or drunkenness or lewdness and lust. I would hope I can look out here and that none of you are walking in that. But here's my concern. Those things seem obvious to us that they should be in our past. But what about these two and not in strife and envy? I don't think that those things are as easily recognized as those other overt, heinous sins. But for any of us to walk in strife and envy is just as damaging to the church as to walk in any of those other matters. So I want us to look at that. Let's look at the word strife first. What is it? It comes from the Greek word eros. Here's its basic idea. It is a readiness to quarrel, having a contentious spirit. What does it mean, contentious? Contentious means you're kind of always ready for a contest. You're looking to contest an idea, a conversation, a perspective. You're ready for a contest. Things become a contest to you. It's almost a love for a dispute or an argument. You know why some people like that? Because it's stimulating. We like the sword fight with our minds. That's one of the dangers of a seminary or theological schools, is the young men get together and they love to sword fight, and they say, who knows the scripture the best? You know, they pitting idea, it's kind of invigorating and stimulating. That's the idea here, is we shouldn't walk in that. We shouldn't love a quarrel. We shouldn't love an argument. This word describes someone with a tendency to dispute or contend with differences. So they see differences as something to contend with. They approach a difference as something more of a threat than a blessing. And this tendency to be contentious or see something as a threat arises from a false confidence of being right. I want you to think about that with me. Being right is one of the most dangerous positions you can be in. Because you think if you have the facts right, you're free to open your mouth and you speak with authority. And I have stuck my foot in my mouth more times when I was right than I ever have when I was wrong. You become like a bull in a china shop because you know the facts and you got it right and you're going to put this person in their place because your confidence in what you know has deceived you. Because you may not should have said anything at all. And the way you're saying it being right may be completely wrong. And you may have missed the right time, you may have missed the right way, and you may have lost the war and won your little battle. Because after all, you were right. That's the danger. And that type of person who feels that way about their, who's confident like that, they tend to walk in strife. Because that, they see differences as a challenge that they can correct or fix or speak to. And we need to come to that ability to recognize the difference between knowing the right thing and being in the right spirit. Follow me? See, it's far easier to know the right thing than it is to be in the right spirit. And a person that's walking in strife is not in the right spirit. Let's look at this word, how Paul used it, this word strife. Paul used it in several places, and it'll give us more of an idea of what he was concerned about when there was strife in the church. 1 Corinthians, if you're following me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'll read to verse 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, that those of close household, that there are contentions among you, or strifes among you, in other words. Now I say this, that each of you says, I follow Paul, or another says, I follow Apollos, and another says, well, I follow Peter, or Cephas, the other name for Peter. And another says, nope, I'm of Christ. Then Paul asked him, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? So in other words, following Apollos, is that different from following Peter if they're both following Christ? If Peter's following Christ and Apollos is following Christ and Paul is following Christ, who are you following, men or Christ? It's the same thing. Let me say this about our spiritual arguments. I'm a Calvinist. Well, I'm an Arminian. Why would you claim to follow men in the first place? Just follow Christ. Why call yourself by any other identification other than I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ? These kind of evidences, these kind of divisions are manifestations of the Greek word schism. That's the word Paul uses. They're schisms. And you know what? Isms produce schisms. Arminianism produces a schism. Calvinism produces schisms. They divide people rather than unify them in Christ. And I'm not saying that there's not appropriate time to contend for sound doctrine. But we need to be careful that we don't form such a confident knowledge of our spiritual understanding that it only ends up producing schisms in our church fellowship rather than unity. The word schism actually literally means a tear in a garment or a split. Well, we don't call them church schisms. We call them church splits. And how many people do we know, or how many of us ourselves have been personally affected by a split, a schism in a church? And it arises when someone is contending. And there's division. Paul says there are contentions among you. Fellow believers are contesting with each other over what they think is right. Then in the same chapter, to the same church, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, he writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ." You're not spiritual. So it's possible to be a Christian and not be spiritual. Okay, you see that? It's possible to be a Christian in Christ, but not be mature. Be immature, only a baby. It's good that you're in Christ, but it's better to be in Christ and be mature. But look what he says. "I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." And here's the evidence he gives them that they're carnal. "For where there are envy, strife, and schisms among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The other word for here is, if there's divisions among you, are you not acting like mere men? And the word for division there comes from a word that means to stand apart. Just two stances. You're not standing with someone. You're standing apart from them. And this is a person who's pursuing strife when it's important for them. It's important to them for you to know, he thinks this way. This is what I think. They versus we. Us versus them. Our versus their. That is an indication of standing apart rather than standing with. And it's amazing how sometimes, because the word strife is going to be, we're going to add another word to the word strife, which is envy. When you put these two things together, this standing apart becomes a battle. Because the word envy means to boil. And you let some emotions get involved in a difference. When two people are standing apart and contending with each other, and let it get emotional, then you have strife and envy together. And very quickly you'll see ugliness. You'll see hatred. You'll see war in the church. All in the name of being right. And far too many of us fall into that. And then we're ready or willing to admit. I'm speaking from my own experience. This is something that I have fallen into many times myself. So I have no stones. I can look at my own life and describe it. So I'm not accusing anybody here of that. I am describing what I've come to know and understand of this myself. Heated emotions and contention break down the unity of the Spirit, and they result in tears in the body of Christ. They tear the church. They split the church. They create schisms. And sadly, the division is seldom recognized as carnality. And why is it not recognized as carnality? It's because the confidence in what supposedly the person knows. No, I know. If that only person would just agree with me, there wouldn't be a problem, right? I mean, I'm trying to set him straight, and if he would just listen, there'd be no issue. You see how confident that is? And in that person's mind, he's speaking logically. He knows what the scripture says. He knows he's right. And the other person is just being stubborn. If they would just listen to reason, my reason, this thing would be no problem. envy and strife, and it does not produce unity in the church. And we don't recognize it because we think we're doing what's right. We're slow to learn something that Paul figured out, and I think Paul must have seen it in himself first. And that's something about knowledge is a beautiful thing that we all need. We need to know. But knowledge is also dangerous because Paul said that knowledge does something that is dangerous. What does knowledge do that's dangerous? Knowledge, it puffs up. You've seen those puffer fish? They look nice and cute till they get swollen up with pride, and then there's thorns all over them and they're poisonous. And I tell you what, we become pretty poisonous spiritually when we get puffed up and all of our thorns are out there. We're ready to contend for our position and put other people in our place. We are the big puffer fish, and we are dangerous to ourselves and others when that. So that pride that comes from being right or knowing, got your facts straight, is something we need to be aware of. It can be a blessing. Knowing something can be a blessing. But there's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge puffs up. But wisdom from above is first of all pure, peaceable, and it's considerate. Isn't that interesting? The confidence of knowing something, the being puffed up by knowledge and being filled with pride, that's not considerate. It's not considerate of what the other person thinks. It's not considerate of whether it's even the right time to say anything. It's not considerate of how the other person might feel if we say something, because we just think we're right. And of course you got to speak what's right. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We need wisdom from above. Amen. So Paul attempts to warn us of the danger of confidence in what we know. And he does this in Romans 12. And nearly all of us that have been in the church very long, nearly all of us know these first two verses. And hardly any of us know the verse 3 that follows. You know these verses if I were to tell you, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. We know those verses. We've heard those. What's verse 3? What follows? What's the next verse? And do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Wow. That follows? Wow. Let me read it for you. For I say to the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. See, Paul knew that thinking more highly of oneself was the principal cause for strife and division in the church. When two people get into a heated argument, someone probably is thinking more, maybe both, but one or both is thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. And you know what deceives them into that position? They think they have the facts straight. I know what I'm talking about. And if the other person would just stop being stubborn and listen to me, there'd be no problem. You see how natural it is to fall into that between a husband and wife? Between a parent and child, between a brother and sister in Christ? So, Paul wants to deal with this. A person who forgets that God is the one who gives them knowledge is the person who gets puffed up. It's not wrong to know something. We need to know, and we need to know it well. But the tendency is, if we're not confident, we think, I know because I've studied more than you, buddy. And if you weren't lazy, you'd know what I know. I spend more time in the scriptures, and I've prayed more about it, and I know because I'm so much older than the Lord than you. That seems reasonable, right? You study the scriptures 30 more years than someone, of course you know more than them. Yeah, but you better be watch it. That may just make you far worse than they are, because you're just a puffed up pufferfish. And your confidence in what you know is not helping the matter. God is the one who gives wisdom and knowledge. And if we have been given the grace to learn anything, it's come by God's patience and mercy and kindness to us. Amen. And if we forget that, and we somehow assume that we know because of our own personal diligence and study, and I'm not saying that personal diligence and study is not important, it is. There are too many people that are ignorant because of their lack of study or their lack of discipline. But even if we are disciplined and if we have devoted ourselves and if we know, we have come to know, every breath we take is from God. And our life is not our own. And what we know is no occasion to become proud or overconfident with, or it's going to lead to strife. So beware of the false sense of empowerment that pride gives. Now, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let me tell you some of the evidences I know when I'm talking to someone who's proud. When they use the word stupid about someone else, that's a proud man. When they use the word idiot about someone else, that's a proud man. And when they step right over the scripture and ignore the warning of Jesus Christ and call someone else a fool, that's a proud man. Jesus warned that calling someone a fool would make you in danger of hellfire. And yet I've heard it in this church by people sitting right here. Because of the false sense of confidence in what we know. Call the other political party a fool. If you're not of that party, how often do your words come out of your mouth labeling someone idiot, fool, stupid? Pride, pride, pride. If we know anything, we know it because God is merciful and kind and gracious. Amen. And and that's the sober judgment we need to remind ourselves of. Solomon, who didn't end well, when he had wisdom, I wonder if it was late in his life when he was kind of reflecting back that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is kind of different. It's almost this cynicism in wisdom. It's a strange combination. But listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. Yeah. That's a danger for a lot of us. Some of the most stubborn and difficult believers to deal with are those who have become confident because they just know. So, you know, all that was the introduction. it's because it's understanding what Paul is aiming at that he comes to Romans chapter 14. See, that's where we're going. And I hope that you will see that the result of this message will allow us to deal with the days we live in with godly wisdom, pure, peaceable, and considerate. and that we would be aware of the danger of being led into pride and knowing and false confidence that produces strife, schisms, tears in the body of Christ. So Paul comes to Romans chapter 14 when he's warned about, let's not walk in envy and strife. Let's not be contentious. He comes to Romans chapter 14 and he starts, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So he brings this idea of eating and eating meats. And he's not talking about vegetarianism versus those who love to eat meat. He's not an advocate for people, for the ethical treatment of animals. It's not what it's about. What's the contention here? Well, in that day, in the public marketplace where they sold meat, it was common knowledge that a lot of the meat came from animals that had been sacrificed to an idol. So some person might be very conscientious of not wanting to even take the chance that something that he eats was sacrificed to an idol, so he just decides, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm not even going to take the chance. And another believer says, all the animals are sacrificed to idols. That doesn't mean anything. Idols aren't real. It's just meat. I'm going to eat whatever's out there. I'm not even going to worry about it. It's nothing. So you have two people, both Christians, with a different feeling about the same topic. And that was a natural situation there in the early church. Differences. So how do these differences not become strife or division? How do you live together in beautiful harmony when you see things differently? Well, he addresses this, and that's why I want to talk about this passage, and then we can apply it to our own personal situation that we're living in today. In this polarized nation and this various critical situation that we're in with these pandemics and what needs to be done. Let's just look at some of the ways that Paul encouraged these people to get along, and then you can make a personal application, hopefully with God's wisdom. Look what he says here. He says to receive one who is weak in faith. Now, the word receive means to welcome them alongside. And can I tell you this? That's different than tolerating them. Oh, we can tolerate one another from a distance, can we? Some of us here tolerate one another. Some of us receive one another. You know the difference. Search your heart. Is there someone here you tolerate? Toleration means you see them and go, oh, I was kind of hoping they may not be there today. Or you're happy when there's a substitute teacher. Or your thought is, well, here they go again. You're tolerating. That's not what he's saying. Toleration is just the fumes filling the room slowly, so that when some kind of spark goes on, there's going to be a explosion at some point. Paul's talking about you bring them alongside. You welcome them. This is my friend. And I am glad to see you. And I embrace you as my friend. That's the attitude of the heart that must be present when there's differences. That's the first thing he says. Enemies can tolerate one another. Friends enjoy one another. Do you enjoy everybody here? Or you just as soon avoid certain ones? I'm just asking you to search your heart. Because putting up with someone or tolerating someone is not necessarily the perfect heart of love that God would have us to have. So, because when groups tolerate one another and they kind of are drawn to kind of gather together based upon here we think alike or we can relate to one another better. They form things that everyone calls something. What do they call those things when they're formed, little groups? What do they call them? Clicks. Click, 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 click. And you know what clicking, click, 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 it's annoying. It's noise. If there was a clicking around here, we'd all be looking around to try to find out where it is and stop it. The Holy Spirit doesn't like to hear the sound of clicks. The Holy Spirit does not like to hear the words they, them, those. The Holy Spirit knows the difference between truly appreciating and esteeming someone and secretly, inwardly, just like you don't care for them. You just, if in your heart, how many of you have ever thought or said, I'm going to be honest, some of you already know, I've heard the words, I think it would be better if they left. I've heard it. That's toleration, isn't it? And we were polite, cordial, maybe shook their hands, asked them how they were doing, but it was actually better when they left. And that happens, doesn't it? And sadly, churches live with that. They shouldn't. They shouldn't live with that because those things breed little attitudes. And those little attitudes act like leaven. You know, leaven or yeast is that it may just be a little tiny thing, not a big issue, just the tiniest little thing. But what does leaven do? It leavens the whole lump. So if you have leaven like that in your heart, your entire attitude towards that person is affected. You may not realize it. And of course you wouldn't realize it. Because after all, your attitude is based upon what that person does, what they say. I saw it. I mean, I'm not making it up. That's who they are. See, so you don't even recognize that it's not gracious. It's not patient. It's not loving like Christ loved you. It's not full of mercy. It's not hopeful. Or helpful. It's not welcoming them like a friend. It's putting up with them and kind of got no in your own way. It's a sense of nobly saying, "Well, if they would just get their act together, it'd be better." it's something I'm guilty of. This is something. I didn't realize it. It's not. I had to stop and think and ask for wisdom and revelation and insight to detect it. Yes. Because it's something that it's subtle. It's not. And when, like I said, when cliques exist or groups exist that are tolerating each other within the church, just let the right issue come forth. And yeah, the war starts suddenly. There's going to be a war, a contest, a battle. And in any time in a church or a family, a church matter, because this is not just related to church. This happens among families, among brothers and sisters in Christ, at funerals, dealing with property, you know, in various ways. Here's what happens. You have these divisions and these attitudes that are there. And suddenly, there's a war, and in almost in any war, there are unintended consequences, aren't there? You did not intend for that person to get hurt by it, but this is why the scripture says this, do not let any unwholesome talk proceed forth out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up others according to their needs, and that ministers grace to those who hear. Oftentimes, we do not realize the damage we have done to a person who has overheard our arrogant attitude towards someone we're talking about. We're repeating something we shouldn't even repeat, and we're talking to someone else, and this person is an unintended consequence, casualty. Because the words may have been factually accurate, but the lack of hope and grace and mercy and kindness in them make them wrong, even though technically they were right. And they have a bad effect. They're not ministering grace or building someone else up. And this is the danger he warned about in Paul back to these believers that are one's not eating meat and one is eating meat. He said this, and this is its own description. The ones not eating meat with a sensitive conscience, they were the ones that would tend to see someone eating meat. And what would they tend to do? Judge them. Look at you. You're eating meat sacrificed to an idol. So their tendency would be to judge. But the more mature person, stronger in faith, who knows that there's idol is nothing, and look, I'm just buying meat, you know. That person would tend to look over here and say, get over it. Grow up. They would tend to look down upon. You see what we have? The person, the weak person judging the other is wrong. The mature person looking down on the weak one is wrong. You see, they're both wrong. What's the answer? And oftentimes, that's all the enemy cares about. He loves sides. He loves splits. He loves tears. He loves division. So Paul gives an answer. There's an answer to keep us from going there. And the answer he gives is, who are you to judge your brother? If the person doesn't want to eat meat, that's fine. Let it be. Don't take it upon yourself to instruct him, to fill him in, to enlighten him. Or if the person that's mature and knows this and sees someone that doesn't want to eat meat, okay, he's got a sensitive conscience. Respect that. Regard that. And honor that. And here's what he said. Receive one another without, and it's a different word, it's a difficult two Greek words to translate into English, without trying to reach a conclusion through dialogue. Because oftentimes we think if we could just talk about it, we'll fix this. Just hear me out, Brother Rick, because I'll set you straight if you'll just listen. Let me finish. Because you ain't got any sense anyway, just listen to me. I mean, it's usually never that obvious, okay? But here's when we're pushing a matter. Let's settle this. Let's reach a definitive conclusion. That's what Paul's saying. Do not even attempt to dialogue through it and reach a definitive conclusion. The weak person, you live before God, knowing he's going to judge you. And if you have faith, you're good. The strong person who's comfortable to eat meat, you do it before God. And both of you realize each other are going to give an account unto God. Yes. God's got this. And if you'll live that way, okay. So I can say this. If you're a Democrat, you're here. You're a Democrat unto God. Okay, he'll take care of you. And if you're a Republican, and you're a Republican under God, okay, he's going to judge you too. And here's what I think. If you're on one side or the other, you better watch what you say, because both sides, every man is going to give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word spoken. Yes. Both sides are going to give an account. So you don't need to fix it. Okay? You don't need to dialogue through it. You don't need to reach a one thing or another. You can live with the difference, fully receiving one another, and there be beautiful harmony in the church. God knows the proud, he says, from afar off, but with the lowly is wisdom. I want God to be with me. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. When Jesus said to learn of him, what did he say of himself? Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your soul. You know, if a man is prudent, the Bible says that the prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself. So even if what we know is right, sometimes just speaking what we know is wrong. Can I say that again? Sometimes, even though what we know is right, I've got the right facts. That guy on this program is an idiot. You see? That's a wrong attitude. But you're confident in what you know. And so wrong about your attitude. And so this is why our society is so polarized. And we have our ideas about mask or non-mask or vaccines or non-vaccines. Why don't we let God judge? And why don't we leave people with their conscience to do what they have faith to do before God? And if someone is concerned, let's receive their concern in a spirit of honor and be considerate. And if someone doesn't seem to be as concerned, let's not assume that they just, if they would just listen, they'd wake up. You see, both attitudes are wrong. Why don't we just pray that God give us all wisdom. And let's not try to get our facts from either CNN or MSNBC or Fox. Neither. Because I don't think we're going to get wisdom from above from a major news outlet. And if we allow those things to affect the way we think, what's going to happen is the fabric of unity of the Spirit is going to tear. There's a verse in Colossians that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to peace. The word for rule is the idea of the umpire. You know why there's umpires in sports competitions? Because there's two teams competing with each other. And when there's a close play, they're going to see it a different way. The guy was safe. The guy is out. The guy is safe. The guy was out. Someone has to decide. The umpire. You know what the Christian umpire is? He has a name. His name is Peace. That's the decision. Peace. Brother, be at peace. Brother, sister, be at peace. That's my ruling. Preserve peace. Be wronged. Let the other person be right. You be at peace. Let them think that. You be at peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you're called to peace. Wow. I wish we'd learned that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let me finish with this. And what caused all this? What caused all this? What preachers get stirred up sometimes. I got stirred up this week because I saw someone else stirred up. I saw someone else stirred up by something someone else told them about someone else. Didn't tell them what they heard was accurate. It wasn't wrong. But they had no business hearing it in the first place. So the person that was stirred up jumped on the person that was with me. And it wasn't even about me. It was because they had received this little leaven. Someone had poisoned their heart towards another by simply repeating something that should have never been said. Have you heard this verse? Love covers a multitude of sins. And in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, it says, he who covers over a transgression promotes love. But whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. How do they separate close friends? Because what they repeat that should have been covered causes an attitude that produces toleration instead of unity. It affects the heart of one person towards another. And they don't see it because it's supposedly accurate. It never should have been said. It's not merciful. It's not full. It's not kindness. It's not full of grace. It's not loving like Christ loved us. It's just factually accurate. That's all. And the devil can be factually accurate. Right? We have a high calling. And the high calling of a believer is to love one another the way Jesus Christ loved us. And when the men who crucified him were standing there mocking him, relishing in his pain, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when we meet a brother or sister in Christ and they don't really fully know what they're doing and they're doing what's wrong, would you learn to keep it to yourself? Take it to God. Cover the sin. Don't repeat it and spread the poison. And in this polarized nation and day and time that we're living in, take yourself out of this pollution of constant strife and contention and criticism of one side versus the other. And be what we are called to be. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to be the children of God. We're not called to get caught up into either some kind of cause. All right, let's not do that. So whatever situation we're facing, whether it's this pandemic or this political crisis or police abuse or race relations and the very difficult things that are out there to deal with. Let us pray for those in the position of responsibility that they be given wisdom from God how to make sound and good decisions, whichever political party they're in. And let's stop calling people fools and idiots and stupid and remove such vile talk from our mouth. And determine we will let only wholesome speech come forth. Only what's good for building others up. And even if we encounter someone who hasn't heard this message and is still doing those things, let's receive them in love and in patience and kindness. Let's win them over. Not set them straight, you know. rather than just put them in their place and set them straight, okay? You follow me? With me? Okay, let's pray.